Welcome to Good News in the Morning, a program of words and music, bringing a Christian message of hope and encouragement to those who are looking for an intelligent, meaningful, and spirited approach to faith and to life.
Good News in the Morning is sponsored by Good News Christian Ministries and has been broadcast weekly since 1999. Do visit our website, gncm.ca. Here, you will find podcasts of the programs and introductions to the Ottawa pastors who deliver the good news to growing numbers of listeners worldwide. They appreciate and need your regular prayers. Our heartfelt thanks to all those who support us financially. And now, here is today's presentation.
Good day and welcome to Good News in the Morning. My name is Jonathan Griffiths, lead pastor of the Met, a church in Ottawa, and I'm glad to be with you. Before we get into the Word, I wanted to say a special thank you to the anonymous sponsors for this morning's broadcast.
John chapter 14, and when you get there, I'm going to read verses 1 to 7. Here Jesus is nearing the cross, really. He is hours away from his arrest, and he is preparing his disciples for what is to come. John chapter 14 and verse 1, Jesus says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Let's pray together as we come to the Word of God. Our Father, we pray that in your kindness, we would see more of the Lord Jesus this morning through your Word. And we pray that seeing him, we might trust him. And trusting him, each one of us might know the life that only he can give. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Every 5 years, the Canadian government asks each household to fill out the National Household Survey, or census. It's actually quite a useful exercise. It paints a fascinating picture of life in Canada, not least in the area of religion. As you can well imagine, the picture that it paints is one of tremendous diversity. The last census gave folk the opportunity to identify themselves using a list of 100 different religious groups. And despite all that diversity of choice, fully 40,000 people belong to religious groups not found on the list. Our world is, of course, a great marketplace of beliefs and philosophies and worldviews. Living in international cities like London and Ottawa, you and I experience that reality every day. We see that diversity. On almost a daily basis, you and I will encounter many alternative routes to God, numberless different accounts of the truth, and a variety of different presentations of what makes up the good life. And the challenge facing each one of us is this: which one will I choose? Which brand will I go for? Which version will I accept? In the Bible passage we read just now, Jesus Christ steps into this buzzing marketplace of belief and disbelief. He takes up a speakerphone and he proclaims the staggeringly bold words of John chapter 14 and verse 6. He says them first to some rather bewildered disciples, but he says them for all the world to hear. "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." as we come to John chapter 14 this morning. We're going to focus in on verse 6 in particular, and we're simply going to think together about each of those powerful and very famous words, way, truth, and life. Here in their context, what do they mean? And what are their implications for each one of us today? First then, Jesus says, I am the way. At this point in John's gospel, as I said earlier, Jesus is nearing his death on the cross. He is preparing his disciples for the time when he will no longer be with them. He calls them not to be troubled in heart, verse 1, but to trust. He comforts them with the promise that he's going ahead of them to prepare a place for them. He insists that they know the way to the place where he is going. But his disciple Thomas is confused, verse 5. Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way? Although the disciples of Jesus have heard so much and they've seen so much, time and time again, we discover that they've understood so little. As I listen to Thomas in his confusion here in John 14, it strikes me that there is something very contemporary about his problem. The death of the singer David Bowie is, I think, the most significant news event of 2016, and I hadn't realized quite what an influential figure Bowie was. I was taken aback by the media coverage of his death, but it was all over the papers in London, and I understand it was all over the papers here too. I gather that Bowie had a pretty big influence actually here in Ottawa. His 1987 concert at Lansdowne Park set a record. It drew 29,000 people, which was the largest ever crowd for a concert in this city, a staggering number at that time. I don't know about you, but I'm always fascinated to know what it is about influential people that makes them influential in our society. What is it about them that so captures people's interest? What about our culture have they understood? What have they tapped into? In accounting for Bowie's influence, one obituary I read spoke of the way that he just captured the downturn of the spirit of the age as the optimistic 1960s gave way to the rather more pessimistic 1970s. Writing of Bowie's most fruitful period of work in the 1970s, the writer said this: during this period, Bowie laid the future to rest in a grave of strange, powerful sound. Much of the music was bleak, its synthesizers industrial, its guitars angry, its words disturbing. He felt he had at last captured a sense of yearning for a future that we all knew would never come to pass. The secret of Bowie's success was that he tapped into a deep sense of uncertainty and hopelessness about the future. But the words of Jesus here in verse 6 fly right in the face of our culture's uncertainty and hopelessness about the future. And they cut right through Thomas's uncertainty as well. Here, Jesus claims that he is the way to a certain and a glorious future, a future with God himself in his heavenly mansion with many rooms. Many in our society would, of course, reject that idea outright. There is no future hope. There is no heavenly future. Nothing certain to cling to. But even among those who accept that there might be a future hope, a heavenly hope, even among those people, many would reject the idea that Jesus is the only way to get there. It's a hugely countercultural and controversial claim. But here in verse 6, Jesus explodes the myth that all religions lead to God. It's simply not true, he insists. I am the way, says Jesus. I am the only way, he implies. And in case we might think that Jesus' words aren't meant to sound quite so black and white, quite so clear-cut, quite so exclusive, what he says next leaves us in absolutely no doubt. Second half of verse 6. No one comes to the Father except through me. To understand why Jesus makes such an absolute claim here, we need to zoom out just a little bit and remember where we are in John's gospel. As Jesus speaks to his disciples here in chapter 14, he is only hours away from his arrest, his trial, his crucifixion, and his death. When he says that he is going to the Father, he means that he is quite literally about to depart. He is heading to the cross and via the cross to heaven. We need to understand that the journey Jesus is about to undertake here to heaven via the cross is a journey that only he could make. The Bible, from beginning to end, makes it clear that each one of us has rebelled against the God who made us. Yes, we've taken his good gifts with one hand, but we've pushed him away with the other. And the God who is our creator is also our judge. And God the judge says that the wages of sin, the wages of rebellion, is death. You and I could never find our way to God's house with many rooms on our own, because the reality is we deserve death and not life. But Jesus, the sinless and obedient Son of the Father, is now on his way to the cross, a place he does not deserve to go. And he is going there to bear my burden of guilt and yours. And as he dies and rises again triumphant over the grave, well, he takes away my burden of sin. He removes the barrier of judgment between me and a holy God. And he opens up a way that I might follow. And so because Jesus has made that journey to heaven via the cross, for those who believe, there is a hope and there is a future. There's a home in heaven, in the Father's house. I wonder if you are trusting in and delighting in that hope this morning. Or are you like Thomas, unsure of the destination and confused about the way to get there? I am the way, says Jesus. Next, I am the truth. The German philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche once said that in this world there are no facts, only interpretations. No such thing as truth, only my take on the truth and your take on the truth. I guess we all know that our society is resistant to the idea of truth. Rather than agreeing that there are certain things which are just true, simply true, absolutely true, and certain things that are false, we prefer to say that you've got your truth and I've got my truth, and if we keep those as private matters, we'll get along just fine. I think it's something we Canadians do really very well indeed. Very polite, very tolerant. But the problem with that is, of course, that my truth and your truth must eventually collide. Let me try and illustrate this for a moment from the world of driving. Now, the philosophers are going to see the limitations of this, but I hope it might just help us a little bit. Imagine for a moment that I'm driving my car north on Prince of Wales, and I'm approaching West Hunt Club Road. And as I approach the intersection, my version of the truth tells me that when I see a red light, that means that I should stop my car. And if I see a green light, that means that I can go. But now imagine that at the same time you are driving your car along West Hunt Club Road, heading east, and approaching Prince of Wales. It's a sunny day, and we're both enjoying our drive very much. But there is trouble brewing, because your version of the truth tells you that when you see a red light, that means go. And when you see a green light, that means stop. Now, what's going to happen? My pleasant drive is going to come to a very abrupt end, as will yours. Your version of the truth and my version of the truth will quite literally collide. That's what's going to happen. On a bigger scale, either Jesus is God or he is not. So which is it? The popular myth that my truth and your truth can just happily coexist side by side and be true in some way, well, it is a logical impossibility in the final accounting. It's nonsense. When directly opposing truths collide, one has to be right and one has to be wrong. It is as simple as that. And here in verse 6, Jesus cuts through all the timidity and the supposed politeness of our society's refusal to accept absolute truth claims. And he lays his cards on the table, saying of himself, "I am the truth." Now, notice just how huge that claim really is. It's familiar to us, and so sometimes we read over it without seeing what's there. Jesus isn't just saying that he simply speaks the truth or he represents the truth. He is saying that he actually is the truth. He embodies truth. He defines truth. He judges what is true and what is false. He is the truth. At the crossroads of our society, with the competing truth claims of Christianity and Islam, Buddhism and humanism, Hinduism and atheism all collide, what we need is not an endless shouting match between the warring parties. We need an authoritative verdict from outside. We need a word from above. We need to hear from someone in a position of true authority to tell us what is true and what is false. To hear what God is really like, to hear how to be made right with him, to hear how to reach him. We need to hear from God himself, and there is no substitute for that. Having made the claim that he is the only way to the Father, Jesus goes on in our passage to explain how it is that he can speak with such authority about the God of heaven. His disciple Philip says to him, verse 8, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." And in response, Jesus says to him, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe the evidence of the miracles themselves." Jesus insists that he is not simply another human prophet bringing his own spin on the truth and adding his own version to the mix. No, no. His claim is far greater than that. He claims that he has entered this world from outside. He has come down from heaven, and he speaks words given to him by God the Father himself. Jesus insists that in looking at him, we are looking at the God who created the world and will one day judge it. Jesus insists that in listening to him, we are hearing the voice of the God who is himself the author of truth. He made the world. He set its natural boundaries. He wrote its moral laws. If you're still weighing up the claims of Jesus this morning, and your inclination has been to see all truth claims as in some way compatible, if that's where you are this morning, just notice from our passage that Jesus refuses to sit alongside the philosophers of the world as merely one peddler of truth among many. No, he will not share ground. He requires you and he requires me to choose. And if you're a believer who wonders from time to time whether you've got it right, if you sometimes feel embarrassed to say that Jesus is the unique Savior and the one way to the Father, if you sometimes feel embarrassed to say that his word is truth, if you're under pressure because of your absolute beliefs, if it's hard at the office, if it's awkward with the neighbors, if it's impossible at school, hear again the word of Jesus, the word of the man who came from the Father, the word of the man whose miracles prove his authority, the word of the man who has now returned to the Father's side and is exalted and enthroned at the right hand. Hear the words of God himself. "I am the truth. No ifs, no buts, no maybes." Be encouraged to hold to the word of Jesus this week and be emboldened to make him known. "I am the way and the truth," says Jesus. And finally, "I am the life." You and I are actually bombarded with differing versions of the good life every day of the week. Versions of the good life that focus around health or wealth or education. Versions of the good life that begin with perfect holidays and culminate in a wonderful retirement resting on a plump RRSP. Versions of the good life focused on finding that ideal relationship or that perfect home. I was struck by the story of Jack Whitaker, who in 2002 won a U.S. lottery jackpot of $315 million. Some months after his win, Whitaker commented to a reporter that he wished he'd just torn up the ticket and thrown it away rather than cashed it in. All that money had brought him only grief and trouble and not joy and fulfillment. So easily, you and I pursue these differing versions of the good life, the intelligent life, the extraordinary life, and some of us even attain them. But so quickly, we find them wanting. And the sobering truth is this: however good are the things that we pursue in this life and perhaps we attain, not one of them brings ultimate satisfaction, nor can they. And so with great boldness, Jesus claims to each one of us, I am the life. I am the source of life. I am the goal in life. I am the fulfillment in life that you've been seeking here, there, and everywhere else. You and I were made for something more. Jesus offers us life to the full in this world through knowing him, even now. But as we finish, we need to see that Jesus' offer of life is most profoundly an offer of life beyond the grave. One of the biggest names in music is the singer Adele. Like David Bowie, Adele is clearly a brilliant reader and influencer of our culture. But how is she connected so powerfully? What has she tapped into? What has she seen? I'm no expert, but it seems to me that part of Adele's genius is to tap into a deep sense of nostalgia. Just listen to the words of her new song, When We Were Young. She writes this: Let me photograph you in this light, in case it is the last time, that we might be exactly like we were before we realized we were sad of getting older. It made us restless. I'm so mad at getting older, it makes me reckless. It was just like a movie. It was just like a song when we were young. Those are poignant words. They strike a chord somewhere deep inside each one of us, I think. And they do so because somewhere deep inside, we're all sad about getting older. And we're sad about that, not because we're silly and sentimental. We're sad about that because we're dying. We look back nostalgically to days when we and our loved ones were younger. And we do that because we know we had more time left together back then. The shadow of death hangs over life in this world. And the very worst thing about it all is that death severs loving relationships. That's the worst thing, isn't it? And the pain of that and the fear of that, well, it's there in each one of us, believer or unbeliever, just beneath the surface. The disciples of Jesus knew something of that feeling and that fear here in John chapter 14. Jesus has been preparing them for the fact that he is going away. He is soon to depart. And they're anxious and they're confused. Back in chapter 13, verse 36, Peter asks Jesus, "Where are you going?" And Jesus answers him, "You cannot follow now, but you will follow later." And Peter, in some distress, says, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. I'll follow you into the grave." The sadness of separation hangs over this section of John's gospel. But Jesus brings comfort to the distressed, to those fearing separation, to those who sense that the death of a loved one is on the horizon. Jesus says, chapter 14 and verse 1, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." And he proclaims to them and to us and to a dying world the most hope-filled words ever spoken by any man: "I am the life." Jesus has actually made that claim once before in John's gospel. Back in chapter 11, when Jesus' friend Lazarus died, he said this to the dead man's grieving family: "I am the resurrection and the life." And then he did something stunning. The Lord Jesus reached down into death itself and he took hold of Lazarus and he raised him again to life. When Jesus claims here in verse 6 that he is the life, he means that he is the one who has the power to claim men and women from the grave, to conquer death, and to bring them into life eternal. For Jesus, who is the life, death is not the end. It is a defeated enemy. And for those who know and trust him, the grip of the grave is broken. And the reason this is so, the reason that we know Jesus really is the life, is that he himself is about to enter into the reality of death. A few short hours after making this stunning claim, Jesus will submit himself to death on the cross, and 3 days later, he will rise again victorious over the grave. Jesus is the one man who has gone through death, plumbed the depths of it, and come out the other side. And his promise to you and to me this morning, for all who believe, is that if we will place our hand in his hand and entrust our lives and our death to him, he will carry us through death and bring us safely to life. I wonder if you have that hope this morning. I wonder if you know that truth. I wonder if you have that confidence personally. There'll be some of you know nothing of that confidence, nothing of that hope on a personal level. If that's you, let me say to you this morning that you can have it and you can know it if you will but take Jesus at his word. He urges each one of us simply to heed the call of verse 1. Trust in God, trust also in me. The words of Jesus here in John chapter 14 address all kinds of philosophical questions, and they do so profoundly and powerfully. But ultimately, they're not here for our intellectual satisfaction. They're not here to fuel a debate in the public square. Jesus speaks these words to give certainty to the doubting, to give hope to the despairing, to give life to the dying. Our world struggles with truth, and it is often very resistant to it. But without any embarrassment, without any apology, Jesus Christ steps into the world's buzzing marketplace of belief and disbelief. And he proclaims to a hopeless world, to a confused world, to a dying world, the most wonderful words that have ever been spoken. I am the way and the truth and the life. Let's pray as we finish. Our Father, we thank you for these wonderful words of Jesus. We pray that in your kindness, you would give each of us the grace to trust him, and trusting him to possess the life that only he can give. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in. If you have been blessed and encouraged, do tell your friends about this program. Feel free to send in questions and comments via the website. And be sure to share your good news if you have come to faith through listening. But the program on its own is not enough. Don't forget to join other Christians in worship in a church where the gospel is soundly proclaimed and where it is lived out with compassion, integrity, and resolve. We so appreciate the donations, which we depend on to keep us on the air week by week. We invite individuals, companies to donate any amount, anytime, or to sponsor our programs on an annual basis. Please donate via our website or make a check out to Good News Christian Ministries and send it to 96 Pheasant Run Drive, Ottawa, Ontario, K2J2R5, Canada. Be part of the movement that is affecting lives worldwide. May you come to know Jesus Christ personally and profoundly. May the Holy Spirit reside deeply within your heart, and may you feel our Heavenly Father surrounding you with his constant, abiding, accompanying love.
Good News in the Morning is produced in the studios of News Talk Radio 580 CFRA.